It is somewhat difficult to accept that this gospel meeting is so quickly coming to an end. It seemed like we just started yesterday. Maybe we ought to just continue another week, Charles, or something, you know? I don't know. Thank you so much for coming back. We are studying God's Word together. We worship together. We pray together. We sing together with the intent of encouraging one another to serve God. You may well be aware that those of you that have been here all week, this is a series of studies focusing on first things first. It is very impressive to me about how things are given importance by God Almighty. There are things that come first in life. There are things that are important, that require close attention on our part. Things that challenge our thinking, our behavior, our thoughts, our lives. Tonight, in this series of studies, we will go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and in a few minutes we will begin reading with verse 3 all the way down to verse 12. But since we are talking about first things first, it should not surprise you that the word first, and it is that Greek word protos, that is defined according to Vines as of time or place. First of all, and this is how this particular word is found and used in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Let's read this together. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So there you have the word first. And if it begins with us first, and again, placing us, according to the writer that he was referring to as Christians, us first, judgment beginning at the house of God. But we are looking at the epistle. We are looking at 1 Peter. And as you well know, 1 Peter is an epistle that is made up of 5 chapters. And here, the Holy Spirit guided the Apostle Peter to write, first of all, what we are about to read. It is for some purpose of reason that the Holy Spirit revealed these words to Peter, and he wrote these words. These are the first words that are found in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a long reading, so be patient with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. I want you to know that beginning with verse 3, reading through verse 12, we could spend several months. Because these words, although they appear here in this very simple manner, are loaded with information about God, about the Holy Spirit, about Christ, about Christians, about the prophets of old. I mean, you could spend a good time reading and understanding God's scheme of redemption. But we're here only for about 30 to 40 minutes tonight. So what we are going to do is to see how these words translate into a simple lesson on first things first. Peter said, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I am deeply moved by that phrase. Those five words that Peter writes here, guided by the Holy Spirit, the end of your faith. What a beautiful phrase. What is Peter talking about here? The English version of the New Testament uses the word outcome instead of the word end. And it reads, the outcome of your faith. And I like that, because that is precisely what Peter is talking about. The outcome of your faith, the results of your faith, the end. What will you profit from your faith? I want us to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to notice something very, very simple here. The same writer, the same Holy Spirit, is using different words to say nearly the same thing. that he said in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll begin with verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter here in 2 Peter and in 1 Peter is talking about the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And all of this can be concluded and summed up as the salvation of the soul. The end of your faith, Peter writes in verse 9, is the salvation of your souls. I don't know of an easier way to say what is the most important thing in our life. I don't know of anything that comes anywhere close to the salvation of man's soul. Now, I have to admit, and so have you, that there are important things in life. There are. And in some cases, there are things that are super important in life. And we all recognize that, and we all talk about these things, and we plan for them, and we give our best because we recognize that those are important things. You think about our health. Boy, I don't know about anything that has been talked about more in this year than our health. Do you? I mean, you know, that has really bothered the whole world to the point that people have done things that they have never done in their lives. Wear a mask. You know? Not hug someone. Can you imagine? Not shaking hands with someone? Staying 6 feet apart? Can you imagine? I saw a sign the other day. I think it was here. About this social distancing. Don't practice that with Jesus. I thought that was very nice. Very well said. We ought not to be 6 feet away from Jesus. We ought to be what? Sure. That's important. But here, Peter is talking about something that I want us to look at very carefully. Let me begin by pointing that here, this end of your faith had a beginning. And the beginning that Peter points to begins in verse 3. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has begotten us again to a living hope. This is the beginning. He'll talk about the end of their faith, but this is the beginning of their faith. This is where it all started. And if you don't understand what that word has begotten, or that phrase has begotten us, means, it means to be born again. And he uses that in verse 22 and 23 of chapter 1. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Where does it all start? Peter says, begotten. Peter says, been born again. Peter says, having purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's where it all starts. And look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when he begins this epistle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, and he mentions all of those places that I can't pronounce, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. What is Peter talking about here? The participation of deity. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. These three have put together the salvation of mankind. They have provided the scheme. They have provided the method. Christ came and he died for us. This is how it all started. The end of your faith had a beginning. They were begotten to a living hope. So said Peter. But look at something else here. He also states in verse 5 of chapter 1 that this faith that had as its end the salvation of the soul not only started with God, but he says in verse 5, let me read again, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What does God do? If you have been begotten, if you have been born again, if you have purified your soul, Peter says, what does God do to help you? What did God do to these brethren of the dispersion? You are kept by the power of God. What does God do? He keeps you. He keeps you through faith for salvation. He makes it possible that you will receive the salvation of your soul. You want to know how that happens? Look at chapter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance. How does God keep Christians in their faith? How does God accomplish such a difficult work? We look at this and, you know, it's difficult. It's not easy. How does God provide for all of these blessings once we obey the gospel? Well, there are several here. And again, he repeats this over and over again because it makes a lot of sense that if God started the process of salvation by the preaching of the gospel, by people obeying the gospel, how in the world are they going to continue this way? Well, very simple. Keep obeying. God encourages obedience. God encourages obedience. And you'll find this over and over again in this epistle. This is the God's promise. I'm going to help you. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to tell you what to do. I'm going to tell you what commandments to obey. I'm going to tell you what you ought not to obey. I'm going to tell you what to do and what not to do. I'm going to tell you how to live, and I'm going to tell you how not to live. This is what God does. This is the power of God working. Follow the instructions. Follow the commandments. We talked about this. God's commandments are not suggestions. They are commandments. The gospel talks about obeying the gospel. The gospel talks about being faithful. So these are things that God wants us to obey in public and in privacy. This is what it is all about. But I want you to notice something that stands out also in this particular chapter. Peter talks about things that were going to happen to these Christians. And what he says is found in verse 6 and 7. After he tells them that they are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, he tells them, "In this you greatly rejoice." What? That God is helping you stay faithful. God is helping you be faithful. But let me tell you something else, Peter says. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What is Peter telling these Christians who started their lives by obeying the gospel, that were being helped by God to keep the faith? He's telling them, you're going to have it rough. You know, I'm going to tell you, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear about all the positive things and all the nice things. We want to hear about how easy it is to be a Christian. You know, we don't want to read about this. We don't want to talk about this. But Peter doesn't do that. He doesn't hide it from these brethren. He said, now you're going to be happy about some things for a little while. But something is going to happen. You're going to be tested. You're going to be tested. And he says, grieved. You know what that means? That means it hurts. That means it's painful. That means it ain't easy. That means it's gonna call my attention. That means it's gonna shake me up. That means it's gonna examine me. That's what Peter is telling his readers. These are going to be coming by various trials. Different, if you please. That the genuineness of your faith, tested by fire. Can you imagine? Peter is telling these brethren, You're going to have a trial. You're going to have a problem that is going to test how genuine, how real, how practical your faith is. Now, brethren, let's bring this to today. This last year, without a doubt, classifies as a trial. It tries us. It examines us. How real our faith is. How real we are committed to God. Peter said to these brethren about God, who we are kept by the power of God. But God allowed these various trials to come. And he said, you're going to be tried. You're going to find out how real your faith is. Later on in this epistle in chapter 4, in verses 12 through 14, look at what he says. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Their faith was being tested. Persecution, problems that would come from certain kind of people. There were going to be sufferings because of their faith, because of their devotion to Christ. Yes. Today on the way here, I got a call, telephone call from a brother in Florida who, Brother Ivan Palomino and I have done some work together, and we have or had a trip to Peru for next month scheduled. If I'm not forgetting something here, Peru has gone through 4 presidents in 1 year. Well, the man that is president now is a communist. That's what he classifies himself. And he is against all religions. No matter what color, no matter what taste, no matter, don't make any difference. He's against all of them. So he has ordered that all the churches close their buildings. He doesn't want to hear nothing about religion. Can you imagine? Heavy fines, even jail time, has been used to pressure Christians not to meet. Brethren have a problem over there right now. They have a problem. What are they going to do? What do you think they ought to do? Peter says here, you're going to suffer. You're going to have to deal with this. But he says very clearly, don't let that keep you from serving God. Your faith has been challenged. God is looking at how genuine your faith is. What a statement. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. Remember what he said? Being kept by the power of God. Various trials. He calls it here, fiery trial, which is to try you. And some are going to say, boy, that's a strange thing. And it is. But it's happening. It's happening. And he says that your faith is going to be tested during this beginning and the coming in. This will happen. But what is the conclusion of this whole thing? What is the end? Let's go back. Although you will suffer, although you will be grieved by various trials, although your faith will be tested by fire, in verse 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, one of the hardest things for Christian is this: the threat of death. If there is anything that will put us to thinking, is losing our life. You know, I know what it is to suffer death. I lost my parents. Minnie and I lost our daughter. We have lost sisters and brothers. And during this year, we have lost very close friends. Gospel preachers, elders, deacons, brethren all over the place. Death is terrible because there is a separation, not only of the body and the soul, but families are impacted by death. A mother will stay by herself losing a child. A child will lose a mother, a father. You will lose a brother or a sister, your husband or your wife, your grandparents, your grandchildren. These hurt. There's a pain in the heart. We cry together and we suffer together because it hurts. I was told when our daughter Pam passed away, several people came up to us, and I'm pretty sure they meant well. You know what they said? Brother Reuben, you're going to get over it. You don't get over it. When you lost Brother Don, I'm sure somebody said, you get over it. You lost your dad. Get over it. You don't. Maybe people mean well. Maybe. I don't know. But we don't. We don't get over it. My children don't get over it. It hurts. But you know what is on the other side of death? Peter said it. He says, the salvation of your soul. Although you had to suffer, although you had to cry, there's salvation of the soul. there's something greater that helps so that the pain is not as terrible as it may be. Peter, in his second epistle, in chapter 1 and verse 4, using different terms to express salvation, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Just think about that for a minute. What are we talking about? Great and precious promises. What are they, Peter? That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That's salvation. Salvation of the soul. That's what that is. That's the salvation of the soul. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The salvation of the soul. Well, what in the world are you talking about, Peter? The end of your faith is heaven. Look at it again. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. Where is it? Reserved in heaven for you. Where is the salvation of the soul? Not 6 feet under. It's in heaven. It's in heaven. This brings to mind the words of Paul. How he longed for heaven. Oh, yes, he said, I sure would like to continue working with you, brethren, at Philippi. But there's a better place. Heaven. Eternal place is exactly what he was talking about. So my brethren, tonight, Peter encouraged his readers. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's the end? What is the outcome? The salvation of your soul in heaven. Can you imagine? This is what Peter referenced at the very beginning of his epistle. First things first. Keep in mind that this is it. This is it. If you're not yet a Christian, you need to think about this. And if you are already a Christian, we need to keep thinking on this. Because ultimately, we're all going to the same place. Death is on its way. So we must be ready at the revelation of Jesus Christ. shall we stand and sing.